Morning.
Good morning.
Great to have you all here this morning, Sunday morning over Labor Day weekend. Would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 this morning? We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 22. Always encourage you to bring your own Bible to church, but if you don't have your own Bible, or you forgot to bring it, there's a Bible somewhere under a seat in front of you. Grab that out, and you can turn to page 1165 in that Bible. That'll get you to Mark chapter 10. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that every one of us this morning would take advantage of this opportunity. Lord, you've placed an opportunity before us, an opportunity to listen to your word, to hear from you. Lord, capture our thoughts. I would pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who isn't right with you. Lord, that we would take advantage of this opportunity. Speak to us, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Some years ago, a young graduate reported to a law office for apprenticeship. The senior lawyer who hired him quickly indoctrinated him in the office routine, and then he left this young man all to himself, alone at his office, at his desk, and he began to carry on a private conversation with himself. He asked himself, "What are you going to do when you finish your apprenticeship?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to hang out my shingle and practice law, of course." And then he asked himself, "What then?" He said, "Well, I'll make a lot of money." "What then?" "When I get rich, I'll retire." "What then?" "Well, then I guess I'll die." "What then?" And his whole body began to tremble as he considered that question. And I want you to know that that is a very serious question to ask. It should make you tremble. When you die, what then? There is nothing more important than knowing that you have eternal life. There is nothing more important than knowing that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And you know, there's nothing more important to your loved ones than for them to know that you are in heaven should you die. And they are left behind. I did a funeral service yesterday, and it was a couple from Albuquerque, so I didn't know them, but we were tied together through our churches. And I never met this man, but he was an extremely godly man. I know it. And the service, there was confidence in it. Yes, the family was grieving, but there wasn't a doubt that man was in heaven. And it was such a comforting thing to the family. Now, I've been to other funeral services where you're really not that sure. Would your loved ones be certain that you were in heaven? Will you go to heaven when you die? Do you have eternal life? There's a young man in our text this morning that was very concerned about getting eternal life. So he came to Jesus, and I want you to read this story with me. Look at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man who came to Jesus was a success story. From an external, outward appearance, he had everything going for him. He had everything that he could possibly want in this life. Matthew's account tells us specifically that this was a young man. That would have put him between, mid-30s to mid-40s. A man in the prime of his life. The text doesn't say, but I've always pictured this guy being a very good-looking dude. The text doesn't say, but no doubt he was married. He probably had a beautiful wife and children. So a young man, married. Our text here in verse 22 says that he had great possessions. Luke's gospel tells us that he was very rich, not just rich, but very rich. This guy had hit the jackpot. He had done very well for himself in business. He had a fat portfolio, lived in a nice house, drove a nice donkey in those days. Had everything that he could possibly want. I mean, you talk about a guy that had what almost everyone in this country would want to have. Youth, looks, and money. And he had it. But he even had more than that. Luke's gospel tells us that he was specifically a ruler. That means that he was a respected man among the Jewish people. He was a recognized leader among the Jewish people, a religious leader. Probably a ruler of a local synagogue, or it might have even been that he was one of the members of the Sanhedrin Council, the elite religious council that met in Jerusalem. Either way, he was respected, and he would have had to have been elected by the people to both of those places. So he's rich, young, powerful, influenced, privileged, affluent. And we can see in the text that he was a good, decent man as well, wasn't he? He was a good, solid, moral man. He was a religious man. Jesus mentions 5 commandments there. And in his mind, he was able to say, yeah, I've kept all those commandments from my youth, literally from my bar mitzvah. Since the age of 12, I've kept those commandments. So here's a guy, I mean, this is the type of guy you'd like your daughter to fall in love with, right? Everything that you could possibly imagine going right for a guy, he had it. And yet, my friends, with all of that, he was missing something. He was lacking something. He was missing eternal life. He didn't have a good answer to that question, when you die, what then? There are a lot of people, I think, like that in America. They're walking in his shoes. People that have so much in life. So maybe a lot of money, a good career, everything going, but deep down inside, still empty. Perhaps you might be here this morning. You've got a great career going for you. You've made a little money. You got a beautiful family. Maybe you're a respected leader. And yet deep down inside, you're empty. You're lacking something. That's how this guy was. But this guy was an achiever. There's no doubt this guy was a type A personality, right? Life didn't happen to this guy. This guy made life happen. That's how he pursued business. He went after it. And he has this nagging question in his life about eternal life. He finds out that Jesus is nearby walking down a road. And in typical type A personality fashion, verse 17 says he ran to Jesus. Stopped Jesus on the road. Very bold, wouldn't you say? Stop the journey, run, kneel down before him. I need to get this settled. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, he did the right thing. He did the right thing by coming to Jesus. But we've read the whole story, and you know it's kind of sad, isn't it? He didn't have the right heart. And he didn't have a right understanding of some critical spiritual truths. For one, he did not understand how eternal life is obtained. Clearly, you can see that this man believed that eternal life was something that could be earned. It's something that you could work for. He saw eternal life as something that could be a reward to him for something that he might do. You see that in the text, don't you, in his question? Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And this in the original language is in what's called the aorist tense. And that speaks of one activity or one event that takes place and stays complete. What he's doing is he's coming before Jesus and he's saying, what great deed can I do right now, right here, to get to heaven? What great accomplishment can I achieve that I might get me and God settled once and for all, that I might have eternal life? You know, he's a business guy. For him, it's like, hey, tell me what I need to do to make the money and I'll do it. Hey, became a ruler. How do I become a ruler? Where do I get the education? What do I do? How do I go through it and become this ruler? And he did it. And this is what he's saying to Jesus. Jesus, what's the program? Give me the list. What can I do to accomplish it? I need eternal life. My friends, that's what's called a works salvation mentality. The idea that you can work to get to heaven or you can work to earn salvation. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that live life like that. They think, man, if I can just do enough good works, then I'll squeak into heaven when I die. And so people will say, well, do I need to go to church? All right, I'll go to church. Get baptized? All right, I'll get baptized. Help little old ladies across the street? Okay, I'll help little old ladies across the street. Write checks to a Christian organization, church, charity? Okay, I'll write checks, whatever it takes. Working. Having that type of mentality. But you need to understand that that is completely inaccurate. The Bible is utterly clear. You cannot work your way to heaven. There is nothing that you can possibly do to get eternal life. Nothing. The Bible is clear. Eternal life is completely out of our reach, based on human effort. And this guy didn't understand that. Secondly, this guy didn't have a good understanding of goodness. At least goodness, the type of goodness that God expects of us for eternal life. And see, Jesus, he turned the whole question into a moral. How do I get eternal life? What must I do? Jesus turned it into not one of something of what you can do, but it's more of who you are. Who are you morally? How good are you? And of course, this guy thought he was good, didn't he? I've kept five. I'm good. And you know what? He was a good guy. I'll bet you he stood heads and shoulders above other people in that society. I bet he was a good role model, and everybody would said, yeah, that's a good, honorable, moral man. But he wasn't good enough. And you need to understand, none of us are good enough. Because let me tell you, the Bible is utterly clear. God's requirements are sinless perfection. Good people won't be in heaven. Perfect people will be. Eternal life isn't given to good people. Eternal life is given to perfect people. Because those are the requirements of God. And you can see Jesus trying to get this guy to click on that. It's interesting that he addresses Jesus using the title good teacher, or good rabbi. Nobody referred to rabbis in that way. Everyone called a rabbi, rabbi. Nobody said good rabbi. There is no instance in the whole Talmud, which is the written version of the oral law, of any rabbi ever being addressed as a good rabbi. Only rabbi. And the reason was because when you said good in those times, in that context, it meant sinless perfection. And this was unique, the way this guy addressed Jesus. And Jesus, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, that's not him denying his deity. That's him telling, hey, look, do you really understand what the word good means? You call me good. Do you realize you're calling me perfect, sinless? Do you understand? Understand the requirements are perfection. We are to be perfect just as God is perfect. That's bad news, isn't it? Because none of us are perfect. But we need to understand that and admit it. And a lot of people don't want to admit that. So Jesus is trying to get this guy to see that he's not as good. So he brings him to the law. He makes it a moral thing. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And this guy says, yeah, I know those, and I've done pretty good with those. But how many commandments are in the Ten Commandments? Oops, I gave away the answer. There's 10. Jesus mentioned 5, and he mentioned 5 that he knew that this guy probably thought, yeah, I'm pretty good on that. But this man should have thought about the other 5. The first 4 commandments and the 10 commandments weren't mentioned. And those are the ones that talk about no other God before you. Don't make a graven image. Don't use the name of the Lord in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Those first 4 are God, man towards God. And the big picture of that is nothing should be greater in your life than God. If something is greater in your life than God, then you're a sinner. And what was the greatest thing in that young man's life? Was it God? Uh-uh. It was money. So, I'd have done okay on those 5, but Jesus put his finger on the 4. And then there's another command in the 10 commandments that Jesus didn't mention. It's the 10th one, which says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. It is thought that this man probably struggled with covetousness, with greed. And it seems that he had trouble helping other people out. So Jesus is trying to get this man to see you're not so good as you think you are. You know, the Old Testament law has a specific function concerning, or according to New Testament teaching. The Old Testament law was put there to expose sin, to bring a knowledge of sin. The Old Testament law is like a mirror. You're supposed to be able to look in it and see, uh-oh, I'm a sinner. And that's what Jesus is doing with this guy. Hey, take a look in the law. Take a look at yourself. And what do you see? And this guy didn't see it right. By the way, he says that he didn't break any of those other commandments. And you know, there's a lot of people that think, I'm good, I'm just fine, because I haven't committed any of the biggies. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Yeah, but listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You can be guilty of murder in your heart without committing murder. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you need to understand this whole idea of perfection. I mean, it's through and through. It's deed, it's thought, it's word. Utter perfection is required. Well, this man, he still thinks he's okay, he's right. That's when Jesus gives this challenge in verse 21. Okay, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, please understand, this is a specific command for a specific occasion to a specific man. This does not teach that in order for us to get saved, we have to sell everything. That is not what's going on here. Jesus is dealing individually with the man, and he's putting his finger on the part of that life where he had failed morally. His God was money. Jesus said, sell it all. Choose me. Follow me. I think he struggled with that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. I think he took money from people and he was kind of a greedy person and didn't help others. And that's why Jesus said, you know what? Sell everything and give it away. But he wouldn't. That was his sinful area. Jesus pointed that out. And sadly, he wouldn't do it. So he didn't understand how eternal life is obtained. He didn't understand the goodness that Jesus requires for eternal life, perfection. And it's also pretty clear that he didn't understand exactly who Jesus was. Again, in verse 17 or 18, when Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. That could be Jesus, you know, giving him a chance. Wait, you've just called me perfect and sinless. You've just called me God. Do you really believe that? Notice in verse 20, he answered and said to him, teacher. He left off the good that time. First time, good teacher. Second time, teacher. This guy was confused about Jesus. This guy didn't really know that Jesus was and is God. And you need to understand something. The Bible is clear. Jesus is the perfect sinless one. He is the only man in all of history who has lived a perfect sinless life from birth to death to going to heaven. Not one sin in thought, not one sin in word, not one sin in deed. That's Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, absolutely perfect. And why was he able to do that? Because he's God. You need to understand who Jesus is if you want to have eternal life. This guy missed it. It is a sad story. Verse 22 says he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The idea is that the longer and longer he had this conversation with Jesus, the more cloudy his face got. The darker he got, the more he realized, I don't want this, I can't do this. He came to Jesus looking for eternal life. Jesus had eternal life to give. But this man left without giving eternal life. And we don't know if he ever did. I sure hope he did. I sure hope he came to his senses at one point in his life. So much potential for this guy. You know, I was reading one commentator, and one commentator said that perhaps this rich young ruler was God's first choice to take up the role that the Apostle Paul eventually took up. I mean, this guy and the Apostle Paul had so much in common. Wealthy, educated, rabbis, rulers. Paul was willing to give everything up. God used him. This guy wasn't. We don't know what happened to him. Here was the opportunity, and he didn't take it. So let's be very clear. How do you get eternal life? You don't earn it. It's something that you receive. It's something that the Bible says God will give to people by grace. Can you be good enough to get eternal life in your own strength? No, it demands perfection. And so how do you get perfection? Well, you have to understand who Jesus was and is and what he did. Jesus is God's Son, come to earth, live that perfect life. But the Bible says that he came and died on the cross as an innocent one for us. The spotless Lamb of God took upon himself our sins. He paid the price that we deserved. Died. Rose again, alive today, able to give eternal life to anybody who would place their faith in him. See, the Bible says that if you will come to Jesus by faith, if you will, first of all, admit that you're not perfect, admit that you need saving, which, by the way, is a hard thing for many people. But you have to humble yourself and you have to say, you know what? Yep, I'm not perfect. I'm not good. And you need to come to Jesus and you need to admit your sin and you need to invite him into your life to be your Savior. And the Bible says an amazing thing happens. When you do that, all your sin is placed on Jesus. He dies for it. And all his righteousness and perfection is placed on you. So that you do become perfect. in the eyes of God. Not because you are, but because you've been covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We talk about receiving Jesus by faith, the idea of receiving him into your heart, making that step of faith. And that's a good way to think about it, because the Bible says Jesus knocks on the door of our heart. And if we open that door, he'll come in. And the idea is when Jesus comes into your life, when you invite him in, the Holy God, Holy Heavenly Father looking down on you from that day forward, no longer sees the old sinful you, but sees his perfect Son in you. That's how you become perfect. That's how you're given eternal life. That's the gospel message. And only Jesus can do it. Have you received Christ? It's as simple as that. Have you received Christ? Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There are two questions that I ask people regularly when I counsel with people. And the first question is this. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Have you ever been asked that question? That kind of puts you on the spot. Whoa. Wait a minute, I don't even like to think about death. Well, think about death. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Now, if you are a born-again Christian, your answer should be a resounding yes. Sometimes people say, yes, I believe I would go to heaven. And so then I follow up with the second question. Okay, let's say you were to die today and you stood at the gate of heaven and somebody said, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? And I would ask you that question. What would your answer be? You know, I've had lots of people say, I've been good. I say, really? Good? Well, better than the next guy. And then that leads into a discussion of what God requires, perfection. How do we get into heaven? If somebody were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What's the one and only answer? Because I've received Christ. And I am covered in his blood. And I am safe and protected and perfect in his covering. Do you have that assurance? Have you received Christ? Do you have eternal life? And I'll tell you what. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and when you ask him to be Lord and Savior, he gives you eternal life right then. And I want you to know that that is a type of life that you can begin enjoying right now. It's a life that will fulfill you. You know, a lot of people think of eternal life as something that happens in the next life. Oh, you live your life here, and then you die, and then you go into everlasting life, eternal life. That's not true. You can have eternal life right now. It's the highest quality of life. So that person that's looking for meaning in life and being unsatisfied with all the things that this world might have to offer, though they might have everything that this world might have to offer, that satisfaction can be found in giving your life to Jesus Christ. That purpose, that reason to live, the answer to all the questions. Big questions in life. And then, having eternal life right now, which you can enjoy and experience right now, you'll get to experience to the max in the next life. Do you have that eternal life? That rich young ruler was looking for one perfect deed. Hey, what specific deed do I need to get eternal life? There's no deed that you can do, but there is one very great important decision that you can make and need to make this morning if you haven't. Will you receive Jesus? Will you invite Christ into your life, into your heart? Philippian jailer asked Paul the Apostle, "What must I do to be saved?" Same question almost. Hey, how can I inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Paul said to him, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved." You have to make that decision. You have to invite him in your heart for yourself. It has to be between you and the Lord. Nobody can do that for you. Have you done it? You had that moment with Christ. It changes your life forever. Back to that story I opened the message with about the young apprentice who went into the senior lawyer's place and had that private conversation with himself, and he asked himself, well, what's going to happen when I die? And he couldn't answer that, and his body began to tremble. Let me finish that story. With his whole body trembling, Charles G. Finney rushed out of the office, ran to a park some few hundred yards distance. He remained there in prayer, vowing that he would not return to his office or to his room until he had settled his life work. During that time of prayer, he saw himself as he was: selfish, ambitious, sinful. And it was during that quiet time out in the woods in prayer that he finally clicked on what Jesus Christ had done for him at the cross. And it was at that time that he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Leaving the park, Finney stepped forth in faith in God to a life of usefulness rarely paralleled in the last two centuries. He became a great, wonderful man of God who led many, many people to Christ. One of the greatest evangelists and revivalists who's ever lived. You got to know who you are. You got to know who Jesus is. And you got to take the remedy, which is faith in Christ. I want you to have an opportunity to receive Christ. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, as members of your church this morning, as believers, we rejoice in eternal life, recognizing that it is by your grace that you provided it. And for those of us here this morning who have received you by faith and had our lives changed, remind us again of the beauty of that, the wonder of that, the power of that, and may it impact the way we live our lives every day. You've changed us forever. May we live a life that's pleasing unto you. Lord, call any of your people who have strayed back to yourself this morning. And then, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's never received you, who doesn't have that assurance, draw them right now to yourself. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, don't let this opportunity slip. You need eternal life. There's only one way, and that's through the blood of Christ and through faith in Him. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Pray this prayer if you've never done so. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, a sinner, freely admitting I desperately need you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price that I deserved. I place my faith and trust in you. Right now, I open the door of my heart to you. Come in. Save. Change. Give me eternal life. Let's all stand together. I want to close with a song.